I want to draw our attention a little bit to this idea of serving this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of 1 Peter, where we're going to look a little bit at what he has to say. I also know that serving is not always super glamorous. And actually, we got a video of one of Donna's volunteers from last year's backyard kids camps. And we got a little bit of an inside take of what serving kids is actually like. And I thought it was so instructive that maybe you'd want to see kind of the insider video of what serving kids at VBS really looks like. So have a look at this.
All right.
All right, so no cynicism in that one at all. As you know, I don't serve as a volunteer. Serving church is my full-time gig. And I have a unique job, one that many people don't really understand, especially if they're not familiar with church culture. And people sometimes wonder, I grew up in a pastor's home, and I remember my friends asking me, like, Jason, like, what does your dad do all week? All he does is work on Sunday mornings. And some people wonder the same about myself. Not only are people a little bit confused about what, you know, pastoral ministry is about, but once they find out who I am and what I do, I notice that the way they talk changes. So we have a great kind of normal conversation until the topic of what I do for a living comes up. And as soon as they find out that I work at a church, they begin replaying the tape of all that they just said to me to see if there's any words or stories that they need to backtrack on and perhaps do confession with me on. And there have been times at a wedding reception or other parties where I sit down on a couch or at a table of someone else, and they find out again what I do, and I can tell in their mind, like, oh, great, there goes the evening, I have to sit with this guy, what are we supposed to talk about for 2 hours? The best, though, is when people don't realize what I do until it's too late. A few years ago, I pulled up in my vehicle behind someone from church. And those of you who know me a little know that I show my affection by pushing people's buttons or annoying them a little bit. And I figure that I would do that to this person. So I laid on my horn for about 7 or 8 seconds, just solid, in my truck. They rolled down their window and yelled some things that that I am not allowed to repeat in church. And they gave me the double pump of a famous signal, and it was not live long and prosper. And then he turned around to look to see who it actually was honking the horn, and literally his jaw hit the pavement. And we have chosen never to speak about that moment. Of course, there's other times I can tell if a person isn't familiar with the difference between Catholic and Protestant clergy. I get the feeling when they see my wife and my 4 daughters that they are asking themselves about the obvious broken vows of celibacy and how my family has come to be. Even within the church, where people are more familiar with my role as a minister, there are some unique perceptions about who I am and what I do. And in general, I think that I am viewed as a professional minister, a professional pastor, a professional priest. We pastors get degrees, qualifications, experience, which enables us to serve God in ways that average Christians are not. And what we do, I think so goes the perception, is that we dispense spiritual goods and services just like you get other goods and services from other professionals in the community. So if you need medication, you go to a pharmacist. You want pictures, you go to a photographer. You need legal advice, you go to a lawyer. You need your eyes fixed, you go to an optometrist. You need spiritual help, you go to the professional and you get a pastor or a priest. What if there is a different model presented to us in the Bible? And what if Jesus didn't structure his church with such a wide gap between the professionals and everybody else? What if we're all ministers or priests, even though the way our ministry plays out is quite different from one person to the next? This has actually always been the idea, and we catch a glimpse of that in the book of 1 Peter. Other places too, but I want to look at 1 Peter. And this comes at a part in Peter's his letter where he is explaining something to the people in Asia who are reading his book. They make up the church in that time. And he has some really interesting descriptions of what it means to be a Christian and play a part in God's family. And Peter paints some interesting pictures, some unique imagery and metaphors, including calling Christians priests, although he is referring to the Levitical priesthood and not really the Catholic one. So let me read you just a little excerpt, a couple excerpts from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and then I'm going to jump to 9 and 10. As you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, this letter is 2,000 years old. The imagery is not familiar to us, but let's dissect just a little bit of it this morning. First, there's some building imagery here. Peter says that Christians are living stones being built into a spiritual house. It is a unique house. Again, think Hebrew history here. This is the house of God, the temple. In Peter's day, if you wanted to encounter God, you went to God's building. And we still have the remnants of that idea when we talk about our space. I hear many of us talk about church as God's house, and this room as, again, sacred word, the sanctuary, a special room designed to contain or hold God's presence. From Peter's standpoint, technically speaking, if you want to encounter God, the best thing you could do is hang out with some of God's people rather than to go to God's room. It just so happens that many of God's people have made a habit to spend time with each other in the same place at the same time every week. And so we sometimes mix up what is going on here and think, well, it's the room that it's special, when actually it's the people gathering in the room that makes it a sanctuary. So we get a little confused sometimes as to what really is sacred. Is it the place or the people? But it's the church, the people, the church, not the building, where God's presence is made most tangible. Collectively, people who know Jesus are the spiritual house where God's presence resides. Because of our association with Jesus, the living stone or the cornerstone of the church, God dwells with us and in us. Which says something about what happens when we gather in our homes, around a campfire, around a grave, around good food, in a hospital room, or in a classroom. Peter goes on from buildings where people worship God to the professionals who worked there, the priests. And just like the game has changed for the building. Because of Jesus, the game has also changed for the ministers. Just like God is way more accessible now because of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, now because of Jesus, ministry is also way more accessible to people. Everyone in the family of God gets to play. Verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's not just the clergy, but anyone who knows God through Jesus, everyone who knows God that way, is a priest. What does that mean? As you can imagine, books have been written about this. So let's look at just kind of one implication, and here's how I want to state it. As priests, we represent God to one another and one another to God. As priests, we represent God to one another and one another to God. This is something, actually, in the history of church that has been very important. Martin Luther, I think I have a picture of the handsome devil that he really was. He was very excited about this piece of theology. It is actually one of the reasons that Protestants do things differently than our Catholic friends. Martin Luther grew up in a time where ministry was reserved for ordained official priests. Your priest prayed for you and called you forgiven. Your priest reminded you of who God was and what God had done for you. Your priest was your example of how to live a holy life. Your priest made sacrifices to serve you and help you in the midst of difficult times. Your priest read you scripture and helped you to understand and apply it. Your priest used his gifts to serve the congregation. And other priests were commissioned and sent to spread the good news about Jesus to people who had not heard it yet. And as Luther studied 1 Peter and other New Testament texts like it, he got to thinking, wait a second, why does it seem like there is a special class of person doing the lion's share of the ministry? Aren't we all priests? What Luther maybe rediscovered is the doctrine we now call the priesthood of all believers. Now, I want to exercise caution here. The doctrine of the priesthood of all believers is not that everyone now gets to be a priest unto themselves. It is actually the opposite of individualism. We are called to be priests to one another. I am called to be someone else's priest, and my brothers and sisters, you are called to be priests to me. We represent God to one another and one another to God. As a priest, you now get to pray for people and call them forgiven. As a priest, you get the privilege of telling others who God is and what he has done for them. You are called to be an example of what it means to live a holy life. You get the privilege of making sacrifices to help others in this congregation in difficult times. You get to read scripture and help other people understand and apply it. You are commissioned to spread the good news about Jesus to people who have not heard about him yet. Check out 1 Peter chapter 4, just a few chapters later, a little longer in Peter's letter to these people, which is, I think, in verse 7 to 11, it is a practical list of at least some of the things that priests do. Verse 7 of chapter 4. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Look, church, Peter says, fulfill your priestly duties to one another. Pray for each other. As a priest, you get the privilege of bringing the needs of others before God in prayer. To say, look, God, Mike needs your strength right now. He's going through a tough time. Because of Jesus, it is my privilege and my calling to pray for Mike and to represent him before you. So I'm representing Mike in prayer right now, and I ask that you give him what he needs. In prayer, when you pray, you bring me to God and you bring God's power and blessing to me. It's your calling as a priest. Another one from chapter 4, offer hospitality to one another. Welcome people into your life and into your home. Because when you do, you are functioning as a priest. When you offer hospitality, when you welcome somebody into your life, you are doing so. You're not just doing a job because you have to. You are doing so as a representative of God. You are saying to the other person, to the family of people, to the poor person, you know, you can see right now that God has a huge heart. He welcomes us into his family. He makes us feel at home. He provides for our physical needs. And as one of his priests, I want to represent him to you by welcoming you and giving you that same kind of embrace to you, just like God has given to me. While that person may be experiencing your graciousness and welcome, they can also experience God's graciousness and welcome through you. In fact, some people probably would never know that God is hospitable unless they first experienced his hospitality through you, the priest. When you speak, do it as if you were speaking God's words. God, I get the privilege of speaking the truth on your behalf right now. Explaining the Bible to someone. Standing for justice. Returning a harsh word with a kind one. Answering a difficult question. Let whatever comes out of this make you, God, more understandable, more glorious, more loving, more awe-inspiring, more real to other people. And may it move them one step closer to you. If anyone serves, she should do it with the strength that God provides. So, whether you're running sound, or leading a small group, or a planning session, or playing bass, or pulling a weed, or setting up a table at a memorial service, or building a wall in Guatemala, or moving someone's piano, or entering a line onto a spreadsheet, or flipping a pancake, or listening to someone's story, or wrestling with church policy, or greeting someone as they come into church, or administrating the prayer chain, or setting up or consoling some preschooler who got hit by another kid. You do so as a representative of God to people. And you represent those people to him as a priest. So do it in the strength that God provides and do it in a way that brings him glory. Now, I suspect at this point, some of you are wondering, so what in the world are we paying you for, Reverend? All I can say, it's not my fault that none of you want to work on Sundays and have the other 6 days off. Simply stated, not trying to defend myself too much here, the argument for full-time pastors would be that some people fulfill their priestly duties by dedicating themselves full-time to serving the church family, whether that is in a teaching or mobilizing or serving role. And ordination is simply a way, my ordination is a simple way that you, the church, have recognized my calling and you have commissioned me and others on my pastoral team to fulfill our callings in your midst in a full-time way. That's the only difference between us and you. But it does not mean that we are priests and you are not. It just means that we are doing our priestly thing as preachers or equippers or leaders, and you do your thing, your priestly thing, in the way that God has called you. Everybody gets to play. And many, many, many of you are playing. Thank you for serving as God's representative to me and to many others who are in this church and many others who are in this community this morning. Thank you for praying for me and my team, representing us before God. Thank you, JAM leaders and youth leaders, for being priests to my kids, for speaking to them as though you were speaking the very words of God on youth retreats, in classrooms, at Tim Hortons after youth group is over at 10 o'clock and it is 40 below outside. Thank you for practicing on Thursday night so that on Sunday I am reminded in the most beautiful ways that I am not alone. Thank you for your priestly visits made to Foothills, to Bethany, to Big Hill, reminding elderly people and dying that they are not alone. Thank you for making yourself vulnerable in small groups, men's groups, freedom session, grief share, Sunday mornings, sharing your stories about depression and divorce and miscarriage and porn and loneliness so that others like me can find hope like you have. Thank you for administering God's grace to the town of Cochrane by collecting and sorting food at food drives. Thank you for making sacrifices so that we can be hospitable to a group of youth shooting ping pong balls on a Friday night, to some preschoolers who learn to sing on Friday mornings, to a group of Cochranites trying to understand reconciliation with First Nations peoples, and a group of 130 kids in central Guatemala that are learning to read and write because of your sacrifice. Thank you. And in all those things, may not you be praised, although we thank you, but may God be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Would you stand? Jesus, we want to speak to you first as, well, you play all kinds of roles in your church, but you are the head, you're the cornerstone, and we're built into this family because of you. And we thank you for your sacrifice, for the way you lead the team in giving your life away on behalf of us, so that God may be glorified. Thanks for not just telling us to do stuff, but modeling the way yourself. And we give back to you all the contributions and effort and work and service we've done this year. And we ask you to use it. We ask that you would take as much glory from it as you possibly can, and that you would fill us again so that we can continue to serve to our best of our possibility, of our capability. I pray for some here due to circumstance or health or whatever it may be who are not able to contribute, to serve in the way they would like. I pray that they, as special honored members of this body would receive the ministry of the others with grace and joy, and that we would have special eyes for them. And we pray for the coming years, this summer, as we serve kids in parks, as we have a pancake breakfast, as we will enter and do the same yearly rhythm that we often do, would you take our little offerings, little loaves and fishes of service or generosity, and multiply it and use it for good and your glory. We pray this in your name.